Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. We'll read verse 6 all the way to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Hear the word of God. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, as found in Exodus chapter 20. We have learned that all of the commandments of the Decalogue, this is the one that seems to stir up the most controversy amongst Christians, even Reformed Christians, specifically as it involves the extent as to how the Sabbath is to be kept holy. But all agree that the Sabbath day rest is to be kept on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We learned that when Christ came and died on the cross, satisfying not only the justice of God and his eternal wrath against all the sins of his people, he satisfied all the righteous requirements of the law, whereby his righteousness is imputed to all of us who believe in him and have put our trust in his atoning work on the cross, thereby entering into his rest. It is this rest of the Lord that is being signified by keeping the Sabbath holy, which is to be kept holy every day of the week, especially on the Lord's Day, which is the day of the week Christ himself rested from his redemptive work by raising from the dead in a glorified body. It is on the Lord's Day that we are to cease from our ordinary labors, to signify that we have ceased from our labors of sin. But it is more than just ceasing from our ordinary labors. It is also that certain day set apart, consecrated, if you will, from all the other days of the week for believers in Christ to gather together in thankfulness to the Lord for the rest, the eternal rest that has begun in this life, to encourage one another in the love of the Lord, in humble service to one another, and to worship God both publicly and privately. In gathering together on the Lord's Day in this way, we do so in obedience to the fourth commandment, not as the means to our justification before a holy God, but rather because of our justification before God. Have you been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who redeemed us with his precious blood, and the Holy Spirit having so worked in us that with a new heart he makes us heartily willing and ready to live unto Christ all the days of our lives in thankful and loving obedience to him for all the spiritual blessings that he has bestowed upon us in Christ. Last week we began to look at five ways in which we are to demonstrate our thankfulness to the Lord for our redemption and to begin to live in the rest of the Lord, in the Sabbath of the Lord, on the Lord's Day. These five ways are drawn from the Heidelberg Catechism number 103 and expounded upon by Urzinus in his commentary, which are identified as follows. First, by diligently attending church to learn the Word of God. Second, by maintaining the ministry of the gospel and schools. Third, by calling publicly upon the Lord. Fourth, by giving Christian alms. And then fifth, by the use of the holy sacraments. You'll notice in your bulletin, your insert, I have outlined all five of those for you. Now, we covered the first two last week, so we'll look at the other three this week. But before we look at those, the next three ways in which we are to demonstrate our love for the Lord and to keep the Sabbath day holy, I'd like to review quickly the first two ways from last week. If you recall, we learned that the believer in Christ ought to be diligent in not only attending church in obedience to the fourth commandment in this way, but the believer ought to also be diligent to hear and learn the doctrine of the church as it is faithfully taught from Scripture, from the pulpit in sermons and in Sunday school. This is understood to mean that we are to attend church with a readiness of mind to receive the Word and then privately search the Scriptures daily to gain a better understanding of the message and to meditate on what has been taught. And the second way in which we are enjoined to keep the Sabbath day holy is by maintaining the ministry of the gospel in schools. This is accomplished by honoring the ecclesiastical ministry that is expressed in five characteristics of the Christian life, which we learned that was reverence, love, obedience, gratitude, and then moderation and forbearance. Now, all of those five ways we talked about in detail and how they relate to how we are to keep this day holy, the Sabbath day holy. And you can find those I have uploaded that sermon from last week to sermon audio, so you can look at the details in that sermon. This brings us to the third way in which we are to demonstrate our thankfulness to the Lord for our redemption and to begin to live in the Sabbath of the Lord every day, but especially on the Lord's Day, which is by calling publicly upon the Lord. This is the third way in your outline. It's item number C. Indeed, it is an essential part of our worship on the Lord's Day. By calling publicly upon the Lord, it is meant that we are to call upon the Lord publicly just as we would privately, uniting our confession, thanksgiving, and prayer together with the other saints in Christ. We are exhorted on a personal level to confess, first of all, to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. See that from Romans chapter 10. And our confession with our mouth is not just privately done, but also confessing His name is to be done publicly before others. Jesus also tells us that if we confess Him before men publicly, He will confess us before the Father. It seems as though Jesus was not given an option as to whether we can confess Christ before others or not. That's not something we can decide whether we want to do or not. And thus we are wisely instructed that when we gather on the Lord's Day, we are to confess the unity of our faith in the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do this primarily when we confess together our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we did this morning, as we recited it together. We also, in a sense, do this when we go through the responsive reading. We are confessing together the Word of God, reading from the Psalms, or when we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, as I read the question and we respond in unison with the answer. Further, we call publicly upon the Lord with prayer and thanksgiving. Paul exhorted the young pastor, Timothy, to pray, making supplications, intercession, and giving of thanks for all men, including kings and all who are in authority. But he also gave a similar exhortation to the church in Colossae, where he told them to continue earnestly in prayer. This was an exhortation to the church, that as they gathered together, that they would continually, earnestly pray, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he instructs them to pray together in an understandable manner so that the uninformed or unbeliever may be able to say amen, and that their giving of thanks and prayer would be edifying to others around them. I got a very disturbing call this past week, and I was talking to this person, and they had attended this new church. They were all excited, and they were talking about the fact that the minister told them that they were going to try prayer a different way. We're going to pray for this mission work overseas, and we're going to all pray individual prayers out loud. Imagine that. You have 50 to 100 people in a sanctuary, all praying their own prayer out loud. That is not edifying. That's not praying together. That's praying individually, and that's causing confusion. Indeed, that is not of God, but of the devil. For he is the God of confusion. In the Psalms, we see a zeal and joy of praying, or calling publicly upon the Lord. In Psalm 111, King David writes, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Again, in Psalm 134, we read, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." So we see that calling up publicly upon the Lord in corporate worship is an essential way in which we keep the Sabbath day holy as we gather as a body of saints in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This leads us to the opposite of what is enjoined to us in this way. It is forbidden by the fourth commandment to neglect to call publicly upon the Lord, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Thus, if we refuse to publicly call upon the name of the Lord, how will others know of that great name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved a wretch like you and me? And further, if we neglect to confess His name publicly, it may be a sign that we are not truly saved, as Jesus warns us in Matthew 10:32. If you won't confess Him before others, before men, neither will He confess you before the Father. In other words, you'll be going to hell. In addition, praying together draws our hearts together in the unity of faith, seeking the Lord corporately with our supplications and thanksgiving. So to neglect to pray publicly is an offense to the church, and more importantly, it's an offense to the Lord. On the other, one other point, this public calling upon the Lord is seen in the worship service on the Lord's Day when we call publicly upon the Lord, when we are led by the minister in prayer. When the minister is praying, we ought also to be praying with him in agreement, not necessarily out loud. This is the answer to everybody praying on their own. We don't pray on our own. We pray together in unity of the faith. We pray with the minister. If you have a prayer that you want to pray or have prayed in the church, Let the minister know. Let your pastor know. We are to pray in our hearts together with the minister. If necessary, even mouthing the words with him as he speaks them, if necessary, so as to help you to concentrate on the prayers that are being offered up to the Lord. But when you go to church and do not pray corporately in this way, you give great offense to the Lord. Indeed, the prayers of the church are hindered because there are many in the church or in the congregation who are not praying when the minister is praying, but rather thinking about other things, including, when is this prayer going to get done? How do I know that? Been there, done that. Guilty. But it's sin. It's wrong. We ought not to be doing that. We need to be praying with the minister. Additionally, we are not to pray as the hypocrite who prays seeking the approval of men, just as Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6. The prayers of the Pharisees were without heartfelt devotion, as we learn in verses 5 and 6. And the prayers that are merely repetitious and do not edify the church are equally offensive to God and will not be heard as well, as we learn from verse 7 of that same chapter in Matthew. Thus we are forbidden to pray to gain the approval of men, nor are we to pray prayers that are meaningless repetitions that do not edify. This leads us to the fourth way in remembering the Sabbath rest in Christ and keeping it holy, which is by giving Christian alms. Charity and liberality to the poor was mandated by the Lord in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8, where we read, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within your gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." This same principle also applies to us who belong to the new covenant of grace in Christ. And I've seen that many times in this church, in this congregation. We read in our scripture reading this morning how this principle was worked out with the saints in Corinth and elsewhere in Macedonia. And giving of alms to those in need in Jerusalem, we read in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul had exhorted them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 to take up the collection of those alms that he was praising them for in 2 Corinthians. They were to take up that collection for the poor in Jerusalem when they gathered together on the first day of the week, just as he instructed the churches in the region of Galatia. It was in this way that the church in Corinth and the churches of Galatia, indeed all the churches of Christ down through the ages, are to show our obedience to this doctrine of Christ, which is clearly stated for us in Matthew 23:23, and then reaffirmed by the apostles in Ephesians 4:28, and then in 1 John 3:17. All of those I have written down for you in the outline that you can take a look at your leisure. We, as a body of Christ, who have been freely given all things for body and soul by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, are not to give alms out of mere duty or obligation, but rather to give cheerfully and liberally to those who are in need, especially to those of the household of faith, as we read in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians. It is by this way of charity and liberality to the poor that we also sanctify or set apart the Lord's Day and keeping it holy. On the other hand, by the opposite, there are three areas that are forbidden and are to be prayerfully and carefully avoided. First, we are not to neglect and show contempt to the poor, as we learn from 1 John 3 18, which teaches us that if we refuse to help a brother in Christ in need, we need to ask ourselves, how is the love of God abiding in us? How does the love of God abide in us if we refuse to help a brother in Christ in need? Second, we are not to judge the size or the amount of the person's giving, so long as we give in proportion as the Lord prospers us. Though a tithe or 10% of your earnings is a good measure, you should always give as much as the Lord puts it in your heart to give, no matter how small. As we learn from the account of the widow's mite in Mark 12, 41-42. And if you really think about it, she gave more than 10%. She gave all that she had to worship the Lord, to gain entry into the temple. That's what she was paying. It was a temple tax. It was all that she had. Two mites. It's not the tithe. That's a good measure, but that shouldn't be the only measure. Some people can't give a tithe. Some people can only give less than that. Give as the Lord has prospered you. And then we are forbidden to give alms for the sake of being seen of men, as the Pharisees did, and as Jesus warned us against in Matthew 6, 1-4. We are to give with thankful hearts, full of joy, to give liberally, as the Lord has given to us all things, so that He is glorified and the work of grace worked in us may shine forth to others around us, and our Father in heaven is glorified and not we ourselves. This leads us to the fifth way in which we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, which is by the use of the holy sacraments. The true and lawful use of the sacraments is to be observed and seen in public. Just as the preaching of the word and the calling publicly on the Lord constitute a part of public worship, so also the sacraments. We see this in Acts 20, verse 7, where the disciples in Troas gathered to hear the preaching of God's word by the Apostle Paul and to break bread, which is a reference to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is also seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we see that the saints there would gather together to break bread or to partake in the Lord's Supper. They had their issues, and we'll talk about that in a second. We also learn from our catechism that the sacraments are a means that the Lord uses to stir up and cherish faith and godliness in those who are faithful believers in Christ, to reassure us by their use that our whole salvation stands in that one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism number 67. This is done in a corporate worship setting as part of the worship service. But there are special circumstances. There are special gatherings of believers under certain circumstances and under the direction of the supervision of the elders of the church, which we do for the residents at the nursing home who are members of this church. It's under the supervision of the spiritual council that the Lord's Supper is being administered. And as much as depends on us, an elder is always present when it is administered. Though it was the practice to gather daily in homes to hear the scripture preached, to pray together, and to break bread together, as evidenced from the book of Acts, we do not have this practice today. We don't gather together every day as they did in the book of Acts. And perhaps for good reason. There's a tendency to abuse and misuse the sacraments. This leads us to what is forbidden in the use of the sacraments. For the Corinth church, misuse for the Corinth church, or the church in Corinth, they misused the partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy, they partook of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, not discerning the body of Christ. In other words, they partook of it in unbelief. Indeed, it may be implied by that that they had invited non-believers to partake in the Lord's Supper. Are there were those who were partaking of it while living in unrepentant sin? Further, we are not to partake of the Lord's Supper where it is administered profanely, that is, differently than what God has commanded, such as when it's administered with the understanding that the bread and wine are the actual body and blood of Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, or when it's understood that Christ is bodily present in the bread and wine, as the Lutheran Church holds. We are also not to partake of the Lord's Supper privately when the minister and elder are not present, unless there are extenuating circumstances preventing serving the Lord's Supper in the gathering of saints or without a minister or elder present. Moreover, we are not to use the sacraments in a way where superstition is attached. I hear this all the time, where salvation and the grace of God are especially when with regeneration and the forgiveness of sins is tied to the observance of them, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper, whatever the case may be. On the other hand, the sacraments are not to be treated with contempt, treated as though they are things that are common. There is evidence that the Corinthians had reduced the Lord's Supper in this way to the level of a common meal, not as a holy sacrament instituted by our Lord Jesus Himself. Either one of the sacraments must not be treated as a mere memorial or an unnecessary appendage to our worship, which leads people to neglect their use. People have thought so little of baptism. We had some friends at one time who said that they didn't need to be baptized in water. They profess faith in Christ. Their life doesn't reflect that, but they told us they didn't need it. They reduced it to nothing, to some common event. Was unnecessary. Indeed, folks, it is. It's commanded. Some people have not partaken of the Lord's Supper for years. Why? Well, the list of excuses is about as long as the people who neglect the sacraments. Whatever the excuse is, it is most likely because a person is living in sin or just simply unbelief. Therefore, do not continue in unbelief and sin, but repent of your sin. Confess your unbelief to the Lord, and the next time the Lord's Supper is being served, be sure that you are present and partake of it by faith, as you remember with a thankful heart all He has forgiven you for the sake of Christ's death on the cross, where He shed His precious blood for you, redeeming your wretched soul and obtaining for you eternal life. Thus we have seen what we are enjoined and forbidden to do in five ways in remembering the Sabbath of the Lord and keeping it holy. We looked at two last week and three this morning. Let us therefore be diligent to attend church, to be active hearers of the sermons and lessons of Sunday school, purposing to learn more of the doctrines of Christ. Let us be diligent to maintain the ministry and school for its perpetuation and whatever is needed to accomplish that goal. Let us gather together on the Lord's Day to also call publicly upon the Lord, confessing our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving praise to His great name, and praying always with thanksgiving, with earnest and sincere prayers, with supplications to the Lord for one another. Let us also sanctify the Lord's Day by giving cheerfully, liberally to the poor, especially to those who are the saints in Christ and members of the household of faith. This also may mean acts of charity for those who are in need. And then finally, let us remember the Sabbath day, the day which is consecrated to remembering our rest in Christ by the true and lawful use of the sacraments, which have been instituted by our Savior Himself, whereby we look to Him alone for our salvation in His death on the cross, which also stir up and cherish faith and godliness in all of us who have believed in Him and in whom alone we have put our wholehearted trust, whereby having done so by the power of the Holy Spirit who worked grace in us, we have entered into the Sabbath of the Lord. And therefore, beloved in the Lord, let us encourage one another to gather together on the Lord's Day to glorify and honor His great name, that name that is above all other names, and the name before which every knee, every atheist will bow before Him, looking with great hope to that resurrection day when we together with all the saints in Christ enter into that eternal rest in Christ, to whom be glory, power, and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to You for Your Word. We thank You for the rest, the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ. Lord, let us look upon the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, this day, and the gathering together as a church, not a drudgery, not just a common routine that we do. Let us look with joy to gathering together with other saints, to glorify You, to learn of You in the sermon and in the Sunday school classes. Pray, Lord, that You would bless us in the hearing of Your Word. Strengthen us by Your Spirit, Lord, that we might be a witness to others as we gather together on this day, on the Lord's Day. May we be a bold witness unto You, testifying of Your goodness that is through Christ Jesus our Lord, who though we deserve not even the least of Your favors, You sent Your Son to die on the cross, not only to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, but to give us an eternal hope, that even now we begin in that rest as we put our trust in You. We look to You for all things, whether the things of this world or the things of eternity. And as we do that, we will have that rest. We will experience the rest of the Lord, the Sabbath of the Lord, each and every day. Help us to call out to You publicly each and every day, but most especially as we gather together as saints. Help us to minister to one another, to give to the poor, especially the who are saints. Give us grace, O Lord, that we might live unto You heartily and willing, to Your glory and honor. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.